And they would think you're going to be dead or in jail rest of your life.
You know, it started off just like smoking, drinking, going to parties and stuff like that.
We're seeing the end result with the P. Diddy's and others. Their life is upside down.
What's up, y'all? Coming to y'all live from London. Extremely humble, grateful, and blessed.
Sean Diddy Combs is now the subject of a federal criminal investigation. And he was just hit with another lawsuit. And he's planning to sell his massive mansion.
You can go deeper. You can look at the Suge Knights of the industry.
Me and Puffy, we was friends. So understand one thing. The streets, when you're known as the best, become a trophy. Everybody wants the trophy.
To the man who was once the most feared figure in all of hip-hop, now facing life in prison.
I was really crying because my soul felt torn. I was really trying to find God and seek God out. I used to ask them questions, but I feel like they really didn't answer them. You embrace, you feel the love. Like, you know, like this is my first time meeting you and I feel the love. I feel the genuineness. Yeah, he got killed at a party that we was all at.
From the drive-by shootings to the gangs to drugs.
Yeah, this not nothing I did. This is Islam. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman. Rahim.
Life of a traveler. Experiences from different lands.
In our religion,
conversations
of Islam,
with a brother.
We love all the prophets.
The first command was called to the way of your Lord with wisdom.
Giving us stories that inspire.
In India.
That's motivation when you're feeling low. Speak your heart and let the world know. Bro, this is the Dean Show. Discussions on what's really real. Look at our law hills. Seeing transitions from another life. Like, look at our law guides. From the streets to Islam. Reformed, letting old habits go. Inspiration from around the globe. Bro, this is the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum, and we have with us Phil Jackson, not the head coach of the Champion Bulls. But our Phil Jackson here. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How you doing, young brother?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. I'm doing great today. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm excited. I hope this can reach some people and, inspire them to look into the religion of Islam. And I'm just proud to, get this opportunity. Like, I've watched your show and I'm just happy to be here, man.
Just hearing some highlights of your story, it can be actually a good film, man. You got all sorts of stuff there. So you grew up in Minnesota.
Yep, St. Paul. Yep, that's where I'm from.
You're church going. Your mother made sure you were going to church, Sunday school. Yeah, right?
Yeah.
And then you got involved with some gangs, drive-bys, and you see a lot of some of your friends died at a young age.
Mm-hmm.
And then your story of redemption, actually. The true story of redemption, which I can really relate to myself.
Yes.
Let's start off with those beginning years. Talk about your childhood growing up and your mother making sure you're in church and Sunday school and what kicked off from there.
Yeah, so, basically my childhood, it started off, it was fine. Like, it was cool. It was like a regular childhood. And I would say things took a drastic turn when my mom began to use drugs and stuff like that. That's when, because honestly, my mom, she wasn't even really the one that had me going to church. It was her sister. Cause like by that time my mom was on drugs. So it was like, my aunt was the one that made sure, like, it was the boys in the house, like the girls, she wasn't really, too much on them, but the boys, it was like, y'all need to go here. And so I did that, but, I always felt like someone right about it. Like, I wasn't really too sold on it. I just did it because she made us do it. And, so I did that in my younger years, but I would say in my early teens, I started to, like, cling more to my friends, and, like, that's when I got involved in the gang stuff, and, it started off just, like, smoking, drinking, going to parties and stuff like that. Eventually, that led to serious stuff. Like, it started off with small stuff, stealing, fighting, and then eventually it led to, it led to, people being shot, being murdered, going to prison, federal prison, state prison, like, a lot of this stuff. It was a snowball effect, and I had got into drugs real bad, like hard drugs, and that's when I went into like a downward spiral. That was one of my darkest times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the whole time, so it's your mother's sister.
Yeah, her older sister.
She was trying to get you into the church. You were going to Sunday
school.
Yeah,
I was. Yeah.
Yeah. So Now, what happened there? That it was the environment just took over. When you'd go to church, I mean, what were you learning there?
Really, to me, when I what I remember, I just remember learning about Jesus. Like, it wasn't even like really too much about God, kind of like it was just Jesus this, Jesus that. You know, may peace be upon him. Like, but I feel like it was more so them pushing Jesus more so than God. So
did that do anything at that age? Did that have you think? Did you have any kind of internal? What were you thinking at that time? Okay, like. Jesus, God, you know, you're saying that God was, it's confusing already.
Right.
Because when as a Muslim, you know, God is number one focus.
Yeah, that's exactly.
It. Jesus is a messenger of God, like Prophet Muhammad is a messenger. All the other messengers were messengers, and God is God. There's distinct. You don't put them together. What's going through a young mind of yours at that time?
I was very inquisitive at a young age. Like, I always had questions. And so, like, you know, I just was kind of, my main thing used to be like, you know, how could, like, this one person, like, die for everybody's sins, you know? Like, and I just kind of felt like, you know, like, everybody is accountable for what they do. And so, like, for one person to come and just die for everybody, like, I couldn't really wrap my head around that. And so I really didn't understand the concept of, like, the Trinity and all that, or saying Jesus was God at the time. But at that time, that was my main question. Like, how could this one person just die for everybody? Saying so, like, you can just do what you want to do then, like, basically, you know. That was the question that I had.
Did you go to any learned people at that time? Did you ever have any discussions about it? Did you
I used to ask questions in the church, and like, because, like, you know, when I started to go to, like, juvenile facilities, like, you know, we used to go to church there too. And so, like, I can't remember the exact questions because I'm 29. This is when I'm like 15, so this is like 15 years ago. And so, like, I used to ask them questions, like, but they, to me, I feel like they really didn't answer him. Like, and so I feel like I never really, like, from the quote-unquote learned people that I did go to, they didn't give me a clear-cut answer. So, like, that kind of made me still be in a state of, like, I don't know, like, just confusion or not understanding the concept, really.
So then you left it alone?
Yeah, I just left it alone after that. I left that alone, and then when I was 16, I was in, like, this... juvenile facility, like, treatment place. And so, like, this lady, because I wanted to go to school for psychology when I was young, so she brought me this book. It's a famous book, and you know, the audience, y'all might have heard of this book. It's called The Secret by Rhonda Byrne, I think that's her last name. And it talks about, like, the law of attraction and stuff like that. And so I kind of started getting into that type of stuff, and, like, I just kind of fell back on religion at the time, to be honest, like, because more so Christianity, and I had got into that.
You said you were always a logical person.
Right.
So what you were learning there was illogical? It just didn't make sense?
With Christianity?
Yes.
Yeah, it was kind of illogical to me that one person can just, you know, bear the burden of everybody else. You know, because, like, the concept that I used was like, okay, so, you know, you're saying, like, this person right here can commit a murder, right? You know, and then I can just come and say, you know, judge, you know, let me be the sacrificial lamb, quote unquote, and, like, just take this case for him and then, like, let him go free. You know, like, and I'm like, that don't really make sense. You know, for somebody to be an innocent person to take on, like, the sins of, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Sinners that don't have no, you know, respect or obedience to God at all, you know? And so, like, and you know, and sometimes you get into these debates with Christians and you ask them, like, okay, so, will Adolf Hitler be forgiven? You know, will Adolf Hitler go to heaven? You know? And so it's like, some people, you know, they just, I don't know, like, I don't know. I couldn't really get with that, to be honest.
So then you move on now. Now you get, this is the gang. How did you end up joining the gang?
Really, it was just my friends. And so Yeah, I feel like a lot of people with the gang stuff, it's like, it started off as a friend group. Like, you know, that you go to school with, y'all go to the rec center, play sports. And it started off like that, but we are, you know, staying in a specific neighborhood, though, you know. And then I feel like once it got and then, you know, y'all make a little name for yourself, like, oh, we're going to be called this. Like, just to give, I think it was more so to give us an identity, you know, to give us an identity. And, like, you know how you got tribes and stuff like that, you got races and nations, and it's all identity at the end of the day. And I feel like at the time, that's what we was lacking. And so I feel like we created an identity for ourselves. And, you know, that's what we was. And so I feel like it started off like that, you know, cool, friendly. But then, you know, we start having problems with people from different neighborhoods. And, you know, it start off as petty stuff, fights, arguments. And then, you know, somebody brings a gun and somebody gets shot. Now somebody get killed. And then it's like revenge. And now it's like never ending. And now y'all just going back and forth trying to kill each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so.
You actually saw, you said, you mentioned that you actually had young friends that died?
Yeah. I had some young friends. Like, I think the first friend that I remember dying, I was, what, 13 at the time? Yeah, he got killed at one at a party that we was all at in my neighborhood, and it was over something so stupid. And, he lost his life at a young age, at 15 years old. So, like, that was my first experience with death. Like, and, you know, I went to the funeral, and it was just...
That was at a party?
Crazy. Yeah, it was at a house party.
So what happened? Someone came in with a gun from the
opposite gang? Yeah, so what happened is, so that one of the dudes, two of the dudes that came there, they was from the opposite gang, but they wasn't, like, it wasn't, like, a real problem at the time. But so the kid that came there, he went to school with the one that he killed. And so basically they had some problems at school. And so when he came there, he tried to shake my friend's hand, but my friend was like, I'm not, you know, shaking your hand. Like,
so he took that as a sign of disrespect.
He took that as a sign of disrespect. And so, like, then after that, you know, they was outside and he ended up shooting them. Yeah. Over that situation. And he ended up killing them. And sadly, you know?
Yeah.
And so
now the other one, he's in jail now.
He got out. Yeah.
He's out of jail.
Yeah. 'Cause he went in when he was a teen. So mm-hmm. he got released. He didn't, I think maybe did like 10 years. Maybe it wasn't that long.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so he back on the streets now.
So those are the kind of things that you were witnessing, huh?
Yeah, that was like my first experience. That was my first experience at the end. Like I said, at 13. And so after that, like, I kind of, like, that changed me. Like, you know, that changed me, and it kind of put me in a state of, like, I'm all in type mm-hmm. of mindset, like, you know? And I was, like, yeah, I was all in ever since.
When I asked you if you grew up listening to P. Diddy, you were laughing.
Yeah, he asked me, did I listen to Diddy, man? No Diddy.
No, that wasn't your generation.
Nah, I mean, don't get me wrong. Like, Diddy, he had his songs and stuff like that. But
Wait, hold on. Was he around at that time? Was he?
Nah, yeah, you know, Diddy been around since the 90s. But, I mean, like, that's not really, like, he has some songs, don't get me wrong, that they probably played at family gatherings and stuff like that. But I wasn't going on YouTube just searching P. Diddy, you know, like, I wasn't doing that, nah.
Because the music industry, you mm-hmm. talked about, touch upon that, how demonic it's become.
Right, right.
And then you look at, in the news right now, you see Puff Daddy, P. Diddy.
Sean Diddy Combs is now the subject of a federal criminal investigation, and he was just hit with another lawsuit, and he's planning to sell his massive mansion.
A man is accusing Sean Diddy Combs of drugging his alleged sex assault victims. That's one of the new details we're learning tonight about the sex trafficking allegations against the music mogul.
Yeah, yeah.
And you'll see what's happening, you know, what's being uncovered. Mm. And many people, they end up idolizing people like this.
Exactly.
But then they take them down a road of this, the whole Satan industry.
Yeah, and I feel like, honestly, to be for real, when I really think about it now, this just came to my head now. I feel like the industry been satanic. It been demonic. But I feel like it was more covered and they had more control over it.
Yeah.
Compared to now, I feel like it's not hiding no more. Like, people is embracing the demonic side. Like, you know, like, even like rappers saying, like, oh, I'm a demon, I'm this, I'm that, like, or I'm the devil, like, you know, and stuff like that. And it's like, I feel like it becomes something that now people is conditioned, so like when they see this stuff and hear it, it don't bother them, you know, unless like you Muslim or somebody that really know what's going
on. So before we
on.
Say it was more overt, now it's more up in your face.
I feel like it's more in your face now, but I feel like they've been doing demonic stuff in the industry, like mm-hmm. to be honest. Yeah, I think so. And
how much do you think that has an influence, this kind of music has an influence on young people? How much did it have influence on you? Because with the music comes mm-hmm. the drinking, with the drugs.
Exactly.
You can't separate the two, can you?
No, you really can't. And what's crazy, you know, just to give a quick backstory to the audience, it's going to be real quick. Like, a lot of people may not know how music originated. And this is the Islamic, you know what I'm saying, belief. You know, so at a time when, you know, like, once, you know, Cain killed Abel, and, like, you know, these two people, like, they family separated. Cain people went on one side, Abel people went on one side. And so I think they needed like a worker or something, right, to help them to do something. And so like the Shaitan, he came like as a man, and he was helping them build, or they was doing something like that. And then he started like making sounds like with the tools or whatever they was using. And then like eventually, you know, it turned into drums. And, you know, now people was like, oh, what's that? Like, you know, the human, like, you know, they never experienced or heard nothing like that at the time. So I would say, like, they was kind of, like, taken aback, appalled, like, wow, like, you know, this is, but at the time, I don't think they really knew that it was something that was bad. I mean, obviously, I think Abel, like, family ended up telling them, like, you know, like, that's not right, you know, like, don't get into that. And so, but, you know, at that time, so, like, they start getting into music, and, like, they was having parties, basically, you know, and Abel's side, like, they used to watch them and see what they was doing, like, what they doing over there. And then, you know, they had the pretty girls, you know, and Abel's side, they didn't have the pretty girls. So it was stuff that I feel like the Shaitan, like, he played on them, and, like, he knew the weakness of humans, and at the time, humans didn't know. And it's crazy to say that it still goes on now with the partying, the music to 2-3 in the morning. This started thousands of years ago with our people, and it's still going on. And, you know, with the liquor and drugs being involved, this make you more susceptible to the gin, you know, especially. And, you know, they called some of this stuff spirits. They called some liquor gin. Like, you know, if you really put it together and look, you like, oh, this makes sense. So I feel like this one brother used to tell me that the music is the Shaitan's of then.
Yes.
You know, and, like, I'm like, wow, like, that was a powerful statement. So
this is nice when you go back, this story that you're narrating.
Yeah.
How the first musical instrument, how it started when it was created, and then the fitna, then the trial that came, and the temptations, and how the party exactly kicked off from there, and then fornication, and everything started from these musical instruments.
Exactly.
Yeah, I'm impressed you know this story.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. I did some studying.
Yeah, but then you see the culture now. You see what's was taken over via rock music, country music. You know, these are tools that...
Yeah, it don't even matter.
Yeah, you see these singers, and you look at their lives, and what is it calling you to? It's calling you things, the displeasure of God, Allah.
Exactly.
Yeah, so then you see... The unfolding of P. Diddy, and you see, like, what is going on at these parties, and then the undercover cameras, what they're filming, and then the blackmailing, and I mean, nothing good.
Nothing good.
Nothing good at all.
Yeah. And, you know, some people that I meet that's not Muslim, like, they kind of feel like Islam got, like, a lot of restrictions or a lot of prohibitions, but, you know, I tell these people that, like, it's for a reason, you know? And so, like, it's for a reason, and I feel like the reasons that you had just mentioned, like, you know, like, these things has caused this. So it's just like, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you to do something or is giving this ruling on this, best believe it's a reason for it. It's not like he's trying to make you not have fun or, you know, don't do nothing. Like, no, it's a real reason, because Allah, he knows what this stuff can lead into. And I feel like now it has, like I said, we so conditioned to where it don't even bother us no more. It's just normal.
Life goes on without it. Yeah, and I compare it to malware. You know, you have a clean computer. The virus is in the malware. So these beats and, like, rappers, they'll have the hook. That's the hook to get you in.
Oh.
So now you have these dirty lyrics that are in there talking about, you know, I had a psychologist on, and he was talking about the effects of these words. That's the virus. So now if you look at some of these songs and what we went step by step, but we saw, like, you know, because people don't stop and just read sometimes the lyrics, but they're really involved with the beats,
right?
So the beats, that's the malware. It opens them up.
Oh.
So that opens you up, and then the virus comes in. The lyrics, that's how it gets, the arrow hits in. So that's why the rappers, when I've interviewed people in the rap industry, and they'll talk about how much time they spend on just following that certain beat,
that rhythm,
the beat to get in you, because that opens you up, gets your emotions going, and then you're all loosened up, and then the lyrics, the poison is put in. That's the virus, the malware virus, and that's how it gets into your mind, and people don't think, and that's the beauty, the blessing of Islam. Right there, it cuts it off. All the before you can get to the symptoms, you cut it off from the root.
Wow, alhamdulillah, it's crazy that you say the word a hook. And when you think about it, it's like, wow, I never thought, like, why do they call this the hook? You know, because it hooks you in, obviously. Like, you know, and then they play it over and over. The hook on a song probably go like 2, 3, 4 times. Like, you know? And it's repetitive. And so it's like, if something is repetitive like that, it's trying to, like, you know, bring you in. Wow, that's crazy.
And you don't see many of these stars out there. Like the P. Diddy's and whatnot. I mean, what good influence, what role models do people like this have? for the community.
Yeah, and then another thing too, like I want to touch on briefly, like these people that's in this music industry, because like, you know, a lot of people is impressed with the material stuff. So, you know, they see the flashiness, like the cars, the clothes, whatever, the money. And it's like, number one, you don't know what they doing to get this stuff. You don't know what they doing to keep it. And so a lot of these people that do have all this material stuff, they sold. That's why some of them, that's why a lot of them is addicted to drugs, and because they got mental issues. They got stuff that trauma they dealing with within, and they sold, and it's not being fulfilled. And so the reason it's not being fulfilled, so I seen a clip about where this guy was explaining how, like, okay, like, our flesh, right, it comes from the earth, it comes from the dirt. Where do we get our food from? The earth, the dirt. So the same place that our flesh come from, our foods come from. So that's the nourishment that you know, that we give to our body to be able to thrive and survive on earth. And so it's like, okay, now we have a soul that's inside of this body. So where do we get the nourishment for the soul? From the source, right? God. So I feel like a lot of people are definitely that's in the music industry that got all this money and can do whatever they want to do. They are not getting that nourishment. And I feel like the soul and the flesh got two different diets. And so a lot of people don't know that. And definitely that's living that fast life. And if you just feeding your flesh and your soul is, you know, starving, like, I mean, what do you expect?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And you went around and you started studying. You read, you mentioned that in your cell, you and your cellmate you used to read a lot of different books.
Yeah, a lot of different
study
books.
Different religions.
Yeah.
And yeah. How did they, when you put them all together, how did you end up now deciding that? Because people think, okay, all religions are the same, and,
right.
And then you just pick one and you'll be okay. No, it's Islam. There's one that's from the Creator.
Right.
How did you come to understanding that Islam, this was the truth? It was not man-made, but it was sent for mankind from the Creator.
Okay, my cellmate that I had at the time, like, we used to read a lot of books, like the Bible, the Torahs, the I didn't read like Hindu texts, all type of stuff, like, you know. But so at the time, like, I was Muslim at the time still, but like I was still on that search, I was still on my journey. And my Iman and my M wasn't, you know, as high as it is now, alhamdulillah. And so the brother actually ended up, he had got released, and like I was in a cell by myself. And so like, so this morning I was like tossing and turning and stuff like that. And then like, wallahi azim, I swear, like by Allah, like this is verbatim what happened. Like I was tossing and turning in my bed, and then it was a voice came to my head, like, go to the Quran and go to page 121. Wallahi azim, like that cut clear. And I set up on my bunk, and because at the time, like a couple nights before that, like, I'm not going to lie, like I had cried, like I was really crying because my soul felt torn, because I was really trying to find God and seek God out, and like trying to understand like who is God. And I was reading so much stuff, and it put me in a state of confusion, and my soul was feeling torn. And so, and I was feeling trouble. And so like once that had happened to me, I set up on my bunk. We didn't have bathrooms in our room. And so I'm like, okay, like, I'm going to go to the bathroom. But looking back, it's the shaitan trying to distract me from what I'm really need to do. And so I jumped off my bunk, and then I grabbed the Quran at the time. And then I grabbed it, and then I just opened it to page 121. And now it's not what it opened to, Surah 7, Ayat 172. And now every book not going to be page 121, you know, because, you know, it's different Quran. So at the time, that's the page what it was, though. And what kind of blew my mind was that, like, I didn't go to the table of contents or none of that, but this stuff I thought about afterwards. And so once I read the surah basically said this in so many words, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends signs to people. And like he said, if we could have elevated him with our signs, but he chose to cling to the earth and follow his own vain desires. And the similitude that he gave was that, you know, like this person is like a dog, you know, with his tongue out. If you tell him this or if you tell him that, it's going to fall on deaf ears. It really don't matter. And it said the shaitan followed him up. And so this kind of put taqwa and fear in me, because I'm kind of like, is this like to me, you know? And while I was kind of taken aback, because I know stuff like that don't happen to people. Like, you know, it's people don't get these exact messages or guidance from Allah like this direct. So for that to happen to me like that, it was very personable. Like, wallahi. And that's when I knew, y'all can't nobody tell me nothing. Like, inshallah, I'm going to die on this religion. Like, I'm Muslim, like, and ever since I was deaning and I got really into it, like, I'm not saying, like, you know, I know a lot or I know everything, but, like, that's helped me really turn my life around and get away from the gang stuff and get away from this. And I know some people, especially where I'm from, kind of think, like, I did a 180, so they kind of look like, dang, this guy, like, how did he get to this? It's my religion. That's really how I got to this, bro. This not me. This not nothing I did. This is Islam.
What stood out about Islam?
It was very practical. Like, so once that happened and I started reading it and it was clear cut, and the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the Quran with the authority, and it's like when I used to read it, I mean, obviously I don't know Allah's voice, but it's just like the voice that I was hearing, it was very powerful. Like, it was very like, and how I started to understand the Quran was like, I would go to the index and glossary and read that and then go back to the Quran. And so once it opened my mind up to helping me understand it, that's when I really started realizing like, wow, this makes sense. And then once my ilm grew and I started getting around the brothers, and I had this one brother tell me like, you know, like Islam is going to grow on you. Like, don't try to learn everything right now. And sure enough, it grew on me. And like, it's like the more knowledge that I learned, the more my iman went up.
Mm-hmm. Your faith started to increase.
It increased.
So it didn't take long before you took your shahada? You knew that this was the truth?
Yeah. So like in 2017, I took my shahada. I studied Islam for maybe like a month, maybe a couple weeks. Boom, I was Muslim like that. SubhanAllah. And so like I said, I'm from Minnesota, so it's a big ummah there. Like, so I grew up around a lot of Muslims, but I didn't really know that much about it. Like, they didn't really give me dawah. I was just kind of around them, and I knew bits and pieces. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, Islam made the most sense to me, though. Islam, because I did study a lot of religions, but Islam made the most sense.
It's pretty straightforward. God is one.
That's it.
Tawheed. The Tawheed, the pure, Tawheed. Absolute monotheism. Yeah. Worshipping the creator, not the creation. Did that stand out? Was there any ambiguity there?
That stood out to me because, like, you know, I met people that were saying, like, God is in trees, God is in this, or Jesus was God. And to me, I felt like my vision of God, you know, especially at the time, was like, it's no way that Allah is, like, in a man or in a, like, somebody. I had just one person tell me, like, God is in his chair, like, and I'm just kind of like, bro, like, it's no way, like, God is like in a chair, like, you know. And so stuff like that, I just couldn't really get with that. And really it was like that Tawheed and learning the Aqidah and stuff like that where I'm really like, this is the truth, like, this makes sense right here. And so
This is the fascinating part. This is really so important that that's the foundation right there. Exactly. Everything else, you know, falls in place after that. The pure absolute monotheism, the Tawheed, like no other way of life. Everything, every other religion is man-made and has you worshiping the creation.
Exactly.
Islam is the only way of life religion that calls you to have a direct connection with your creator.
Right.
No doubt about it. And no going through a confession box or praying through a messenger, a saint, a stick of stone. No, but just the one who created you.
Right. And another thing that really got me was that, and the Muslims, like, they worship, actually, like, Islam. That's really what it was, too. It's a way of life. That's what really got me. Like, it's incorporated in everything you do when you eat, bismillah, when you use the restroom, when you in a shower. Like, everything is an act of worship compared to, like, other religions. It's just kind of like, you know, you might go to church or do this. You do have some Christians, don't get me wrong, that are devout. Like, you know, but, you know, I feel like in Islam, for it to be that incorporated in your life, like, that really made me, like, you know, this is the way you live. Like, it's not just for one day you go do this. Like, no, you got five times a day that you got to go pray. Like, you know, and then even that, like, another thing that I really thought was beautiful, that in Islam, before we approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to clean ourselves. We have to offer wudu, ablution. You know, you have to clean your nose, your mouth, your ears, your arms, your hands. Like, and it's like, you know, compared to some other religions, you can be in, you know, whatever you got going on, it don't matter. And you can just go pray, like, you know, and it's like you're addressing the creator of the earth, like, you know, be clean, purify yourself. And that made a lot of sense. Like, so, like, as I said, once I started to learn more, I'm like, this it. That's it for me right here.
Yeah. So from the former prayer, so people know the former prayer, you have to prepare yourself. Like you're saying, make an ablution wudu. But if you're right now, if you're somebody who's smoking weed or you want to get off weed or drugs or anything, you just got home and you're watching us from, you know, another time zone, and you're like, man, you want to submit to God, you can call upon your creator and say, guide me, guide me, guide me. Right?
Exactly. Yeah, you can.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's for everybody. It's a universal way of life. What did you see as far as, you know, you have the beauty of Islam like when Malcolm X went to Hajj.
Oh, man.
And then he said the solution, when he wrote in his letter, the solution for the race problem in America is Islam.
Yeah.
What do you think now when you study this part, the beauty of bringing all of humanity, all the colors together from all backgrounds under the worship of one and only one God?
I think it's beautiful, and bro, it's crazy. Wallahi Azeem, I've read Malcolm X's book in prison maybe 5-6 times.
Wow.
He played a big role even with me embracing Islam too.
Yeah.
I forgot about that. Wallahi, I swear. Yeah, and so like what I think about that is like especially with him, you know, making Hajj and stuff like that, that really changed his perspective, and he realized that you know, what was going on in America and what he was being taught within the Nation of Islam was bid'ah and it wasn't right, you know. And you know, alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even allowed him to go make this trip and learn this stuff before he died, you know. So that was a blessing on him. But what I think is that, you know, Islam is beautiful. Like, it's not about your race. It's not about your background. Like, when I go to masjids, whether I'm in Chicago, whether I'm in Minnesota, wherever I'm at, like, you embrace, you feel the love. Like, you know, like, this is my first time meeting you, and I feel the love. I feel the genuineness. Like, it's not like, you know, I'm looking at you, or, you know, I'm thinking suspicious. Like, you know, and I feel like that's the beauty of Islam. Like, right now, bro, like, I go to, because, like, I don't always go to the same masjid, because it just depends on where I'm at, if I'm coming from work. And I go to any masjid, and I really feel welcome. Wallahi, like, the brothers embrace you. Like, it's really a brotherhood, you know? It don't matter about your race or where you come from. They don't care. They don't even care about your past. Like, it's been sometimes I try to, like, you know, talk about my past, and brothers, like, it don't matter. Like, it don't even, you know? Mm-hmm. you took your shahada, you Muslim, alhamdulillah, so... It's a beautiful religion, and I love it, and I'm happy to be Muslim, I must say.
Your story, a real story, an example of redemption.
Exactly.
Going from the drive-by shootings to the gangs to drugs, and now changing your life so much so that you're helping others in that state.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
You're part of a health and wellness institution. What is the title? The C?
It's called the CRSS. So what it is?
Your CRSS?
Yes, yeah, Certified Recovery Support Specialist. So it's the mental health field, you know, like basically. And so like I work at a mental wellness center for teens. So like there, you know, basically I'm like, what I do there is like I you know, I'm the one that has the lived experience of, like, mental health and substance use. Mm-hmm. So I can relate to the peers on that level, to the kids or whatever. And, you know, like, I talk to them, tell them my story. And I also, like, you know, I do, like, one-on-ones with them. Like, you know, if they're having a bad day, we talk. It's not necessarily therapy. It's more in a support form. And, like, our whole class is on, like, you know, coping skills and, you know, ways to navigate that, or, you know, mindfulness, you know, a lot of stuff like that. And sometimes I go to a crisis center too and help. It's with adults and stuff like that. But overall, it's the mental health field, and I'm there helping people, you know, that's, you know, struggling and going through this stuff. Alhamdulillah. Like a year ago, I would have never guessed this. You know, I was released. You know, I went to state and federal prison for about 6 years and some change. And so, like, I was released last year in March. And so, and I would have never guessed, like, you know. And so I was living in Minnesota, and, like, you know, up there I had earned a different certification called a CPRS. And it's the same thing, but it's more on the substance use side. But, you know, so I kind of did that for a little while, but why it was kind of hard, because of the environment that I was in. And so I had a good friend up here, you know, actually two of them, that kind of encouraged me, like, man, just move to Chicago, like, get away from that stuff, because I was on the verge of going back to what I used to do. I was this close, literally, wallahi, I was this close to go back to doing what I used to do. And I saved up some little money and I came up here. I didn't even have a real plan, Eddie. Like, wallahi, like, I didn't really know what was going to happen, but I knew that I wanted a halal living, you know, sustenance, number one. And I didn't want to get money in the haram way. And, you know, I really didn't want to go back to prison or, you know, have something happen to me. So, you know, I moved, and, you know, subhanAllah, like, I got my own place, I got a car, I got my license, like, I got good brothers around me, like, you know, I got a good job, you know, I'm going back to college in the fall, like, I got my classes already, subhanAllah. So it's like, alhamdulillah, like, bro, from where I come from to be where I'm at now is... It's Islam. It's Allah. That's the only person I can think.
That's the miracle of Islam.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the miracle of Islam. The transformation that takes place when you implement it.
Exactly.
And you start living. It's the blueprint for a successful life, in this life and the next. And one of the miracles that kicks it off is the Quran. And now you're not Arab. You don't speak Arabic.
Little.
But you're actually like any Muslim who starts to learn the living miracle, the Quran.
Exactly.
And you recite the opening chapter every day in prayer. Can you go ahead and let them witness a recitation of the opening chapter or any other chapter from the Quran?
Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm Al-Din Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'in Ihdinas Siratal Mustaqim Siratul Ladina An'amta Alayhim Ghayril Maghdubi Alayhim Waladdallin.
Amen. This is, I usually have my guests who have accepted Islam share that with them, because people can see who are not yet Muslims, non-Muslims out there. And this is the living miracle of the Quran, that you're not a native Arabic speaker, but every Muslim is inspiring to memorize some of the Quran. Then you have people who memorize the entire Quran. And there's the famous statement, we know amongst ourselves, but for those who haven't heard this, you can take every different scripture, book, throw it in the ocean, bury it, burn it. And the only one that you can bring back in its full compilation is the Quran. That's the miracle of it. And you just exemplified that right now, reciting the opening chapter of the Quran.
Yeah, and wow, I love that. And wallahi, that's one, what you just mentioned, I always mention that. Like, that's one of my things when I have, like, my friendly debates with other religions. It's like, bro, you can burn every book. And the thing about Islam is that, like, me, myself, like, I'm a revert. So it's just like, you know, outside of the Fatiha, I maybe know, like, 6 or 7 surahs, you know, off the top of my head. And so, like, just imagine the Muslims that's from an early age. It's Muslims that's out there 3, 5, 7 that know the whole Quran. So it's just like, if y'all take, it's nobody out there, like, you know, like, what Christian know the whole Bible? It's too many different versions of it, number one. So it's like, how could you memorize something that's always changing? The Quran never changed, ever.
So we got some rappers or P. Diddy or the used to listen to the Lil Wayne or something.
Yeah, Wayne.
These people
Gucci
are calling people to the hellfire, basically.
Exactly.
What would you, from your story, what would you say to P. Diddy, Lil Wayne, or any of the others who probably see this, you know, to inspire them, to motivate them to look into Islam?
I would say, this is what I would say. At the end of the day, you know, like, this life, all of our life will end, you know? And, like, you can't take none of this stuff with you. None of the cars, none of the women, none of the jewelry, none of this stuff, like, you can't take with you. At the end of the day, you're going to be by yourself, and you're going to have to face Allah, God, however you want to put it. Like, you're going to have to face this in the end, you know? And so the advice that I would give on that is that, like, in this music, you know, whether it's these guys' intention or not, like, you know, like, that sin is going to be on you. You know, like, that you basically influencing people and inviting them to this. So if they start to act on this, like, this is on you now. You're responsible at this point. You know, because it's literally people out there that listen to music and, you know, to these people music. And, you know, that's why they do drugs or get a gun. And now these people, they go kill somebody or they overdose. So they robbing people because of the influence of this stuff. You know, so I would just tell these brothers, like, you know, at the end of the day, you know, like, just, you know, look into Islam, like, you know, like, because I feel like it's the truth, and it's something that can, no matter what background you're from, no matter what you did, don't ever feel like it's too late for you. Like, don't feel like, oh, I'm too far into this. Like, you can always, because I know some of these people have made pacts with demons and done stuff like that, so they might really feel like it's over with, like, I'm all the way in on this, but it's never. If you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala genuinely, and you seek his forgiveness and his aid, he will change your situation. And so just my advice would be, don't never think it's too late to change, bro. It's not never too late.
That's beautiful advice coming from a living miracle yourself, somebody who is so deep into that life, witnessed people dying in front of you, drive-bys, prison, and they would think you're going to be dead or in jail rest of your life. And now you're someone who's turned your life around, and you're helping others to get on to the straight path in life. That's amazing. Coming from you, hopefully they can see, because we're seeing the end result with the P. Diddy's and others. Their life is upside down. And they have everything. They got all the money, all the drugs, all the candy, and the women, everything. But you can see their life is upside down. Yeah. It's hell on earth.
Yeah, literally. And, you know, so for the people that's looking at, you know, people that's having money and having this stuff, like, don't ever be jealous of these type of people. Like, don't ever, because the thing that some people don't know is that, like, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu alam, of course. So, like, I'm not saying, like, I know what Allah is thinking, or, but, like, some people will have money and they can be, think it's a blessing, but it's really a fitna. It's really a trial. Like, and so Allah sometimes, you know, I feel like, you know, just because some people have millions of dollars, bro, don't think they blessed. Like, and don't think because you have little that you're not blessed. Like, it's poor man out here right now that's going to Jannah. Like, you know, like, and they humble and they respectful. And, you know, they say, it's the same what they say. Like, if you wake up and you got food, house, and
what security
else? Yeah, you got everything. Right? You have everything. Like, you good.
Yeah, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said,
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, you know, that's a blessing. So, you know, don't get caught up and pay attention to what people are doing, because you don't know what's going on in the background. And one thing I will say, wallahi, like, nothing is ever what you think it is. Like, when you looking outside of stuff, like, it's never, you think, oh, it's no, I'm telling you.
Yeah, we can go deeper. You can look at the Suge Knights of the industry. You've heard of Suge Knight.
Yeah, of course.
And you see Tupac, where'd he end up? He's a dead.
To the man who was once the most feared figure in all of hip-hop. But here he is now, Suge Knight, a former rap powerhouse, collapsing in court, built an empire, founding Death Row Records, now facing life in prison.
Suge Knight, who's the biggest of them all, he's in penitentiary in jail right now. But then you have people like Muta, you know.
Muta, he was with Alba. Yeah. I followed a brother. I think he moved to Saudi, right?
You can see him.
Alhamdulillah, shout out to that brother, man. Yeah. I follow him.
Good brother. Yeah. You see him. He was with the Outlaws, Tupac. And he left all that alone. You can see he's living a beautiful life now. So you can have your paradise for the moment on earth, right? Mm-hmm. And you perceive, but your heart is dead inside. Mm-hmm. You see all the wickedness that comes with it. But then you enjoy a little bit. But then at the end, if P. Diddy doesn't come to the realization that he has a creator, his creator told him to submit his will to the one who created him in Islam, he dies hellfire. That's it. But look at Loon also.
He
turned his life around. You can see what he's preaching and teaching now. You can see that he's on the right path, and he's happy. He's content.
Yeah.
So, and you're another example of that.
Yeah.
You're another example. So I thank you for sharing your story with us.
Yeah, appreciate it.
Allah to bless you.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullah.
Walaikum salam wabarakatuh. Thank you, brother.
Yeah. A very good friend of mine, Brother Eddie from The Dean Show, who I've known for a number of years, from the very beginning when he started it. I was among his early guests. And mashallah, our brother Eddie has been very active in promoting da'wah, spreading the message of Islam, and he has now taken everything to the next level. Eddie has now, after a number of years on The Dean Show, taken the da'wah efforts to the next level, which is that of establishing a da'wah center for the USA. He is about to launch it in its fullness, but it has already started in Florida, and he needs your support. This is an effort which began already some months back, and they need your support for spreading the message of Islam in the USA. So my brothers and sisters, reach out to support him. We need your support now.